Well, good morning. I trust you all had a blessed Thanksgiving, and we're grateful from your hearts for all that the Lord has provided. And He has provided an abundance for us, hasn't He? He's provided an abundance in His Word that instructs us in His Gospel and gives us hope and help in this life. And it's that which we continue to work through. I'm going to think with you for just a moment. What is it that will sustain you when your own life seems like it's crumbling around you? Or what is it that will sustain you when the world around you seems like it's crumbling? What is it that will sustain you in your own suffering? What is it that will sustain you in the suffering you see around you? We are helped by the Scriptures. And one of the things that I've been hoping that we will see as we work through Deuteronomy and as now we're in Zephaniah, and then as we continue on, is that there is a continuity of Scripture that undergirds our faith. It sits underneath as a foundation for life. And it is the gospel from beginning to end. And it is the gospel that forms the foundations, the rubric in which we live that gives the stability of life, so that when your world is falling around, it is the gospel that holds out the hope of Christ to you. It's there that we come and that we feed and we meditate and we find hope. Roger recited this morning earlier in Bible class the first question of the catechism that we are familiar with, or that many in our church is familiar with, the New City Catechism. And the question is, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer is that we are not our own, but belong, both in body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That belonging is what gives us hope. But that belonging is only found in the gospel. It's found in the message of Christ having come and purchased a people for Himself and having taken them for Himself. And therein is hope. Therein is stability. Therein is security. And so I'm hoping that as we continue to work through these things, that we see the power of the gospel in our lives. As a side note, as I mentioned a minute ago, we went through Deuteronomy, and then we're currently in Zephaniah. We'll be wrapping that up here in a couple of weeks, and then Christmas will come, and then we'll look ahead to next year. And many of you are wondering, what will we do next? In fact, I've heard there's like a pool or something out there. So I've been working behind the scenes trying to identify who those people were and see how much it is up, see if we could split the split. No, I'm just kidding. So what are we going to do next? Are you wondering? We are going to we're going to continue in this theme. I want to help us see the continuity of God's Word and see, as we looked in Deuteronomy, we saw the law given through Moses at Sinai. And throughout Deuteronomy, we saw the temple being held out to them. They didn't have it yet, but it was anticipated. The presence and the place where they would go and they would be in the presence of God. And continuing in that theme, I thought the next place to go that would be helpful to us is the Gospel of John, where the Word incarnate comes and dwells among us as the tabernacle, and where we can continue to see the continuity of the Gospel flowing through the ministry of Christ and in the message. So we will be going to John next. Kara is working to look into the Scripture journals, if you've been benefited by that. Now, I know many of you have asked me over the last few weeks, Kelly, what translation do you use? When we were going through Deuteronomy, for the purposes of that Scripture journal, we used the ESV. But we're going to go back to the New American Standard. That's what I've been using in Zephaniah. That's what we use through the book of John. The New American Standard, the 95 version, not the updated version. And Kara is checking with me. The Scripture journals do have a New American Standard available. We just want to make sure it's that 95 version. If so, she'll be getting that out with you. If that's been beneficial to you, she'll help coordinate the ordering of those, and we can get those out if that's helpful to you. So if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, you can talk to Kara and she can explain it to you. You can see me after the service. So this morning, we're continuing in the book of Zephaniah. We're going to be looking at chapter 3. We're really going to focus in on verses 12 and 13, and we're going to see how the gospel is held out to us here, even in this wonderful prophet, and how we see the transformation and renewal of that gospel as provided to us through the Lord's work in the gospel. So Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says this, "But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in Christ. We thank you for the power of the gospel, that it is salvation to us. And Lord, we thank you for the work of our Holy Spirit in using this message and its truth to transform and to renew us. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, that you would help us to see these truths and lay hold of them, that we might be helped to have hope in this world and to have stability and security in you. Lord, we thank you that you are one God and you have one word, and that it is continuous and doesn't change. You are the same God from beginning to end, the Alpha and the Omega. And we are grateful, Lord, that you instruct us. And we pray for that instruction this morning and confess our need of you to that end. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So here's our big idea for the message this morning. The Lord promised to transform and renew his people. And we now know that this transformation and renewal are worked out through the provisions of the gospel. Now, this is not to suggest that the gospel wasn't there in the book of Deuteronomy. And for those of you who are around for that series, you saw that the gospel was very much there. It just wasn't there in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that name. They didn't have an understanding of the cross. They had an understanding of God's grace. They knew that they were saved by faith, and they were anticipating this sacrifice as they participated in the sacrificial system that the Lord had given them. But we now have a fuller revelation. We now have this truth given to us in Christ, who has come and dwelled and who lived and died. And we can look back at that and realize that what they were hearing then is the same thing that we are hearing now, but it's just more full. It's progressed to the point where you and I have access to a fuller and more complete picture. So the Lord promised to transform and renew his people, as we'll see in this text. We know that transformation and renewal are worked out through what God has provided in the gospel. All right, so we want to establish first that we are talking about the gospel. So let's look at Zephaniah and a couple of passages just to make clear that we are, in fact, talking about the gospel here. So, for example, in chapter 3 and verse 9, "For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord." Zephaniah 3:11, "In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me." Well, what is this? How does this help us understand that we're talking about the gospel? Well, because we know that purification and removal of guilt are accomplished in Christ. The only way there is any purification, the only way there is any removal of guilt, is because Christ has come and because he has received, or he has taken on the penalty of that death that we were owed on the cross. Zephaniah 3:19 says, "Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." Now, we'll look at this passage next week more in depth. But do you see some terminology there that you might anticipate in the Gospels? "At that time, I'm going to deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." We know these things are fulfilled in Christ. Jesus actually, in his communication with John the Baptist, when John sends his disciples, John's in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and say, "Are you the Christ?" He actually says, "Okay, hey guys, tell you what, watch." And he heals the lame, he gives sight to the blind, he sets free the captives, and then says, "Now you go tell John what you saw." They had the gospel preached to them. So we see here that this is in anticipation of Christ. He is the one who will come and gather the outcasts. He is the one that will come and who make this broken people who were not a people to be a people, as we read in 1 Peter. And this is about transformation and renewal. It is about transformation and renewal. And so we see that in Zephaniah 3:13, a passage that we'll look more in depth at. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down and no one to make them tremble. We know that transformation and renewal are brought about through the gospel. We see that transformation and renewal through the gospel in passages like 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. So you and I, having received Christ, having heard the gospel, are now being transformed into the image of Christ. He is transforming us through the gospel. Or if we read in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, this transformed self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So the gospel is a message of transformation and renewal. So this is what we're talking about. So we're talking about transformation and renewal through the provisions of the gospel. The gospel, first and foremost, transforms our dispositions. That is the disposition of our soul, the way we think about and respond to the world. How am I positioned in my attitude toward the world? How do I respond to it? This is what I mean when I talk about our disposition. And the gospel brings about transformed dispositions. First of all, the gospel creates a disposition of brokenness. Roger was talking about this during our time of confession. There is a disposition of brokenness that is brought about in the gospel. We see this in Zephaniah 3:12. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. Well, what is it that brings about this humility? What is it that brings about this lowliness? I will leave among you a broken and contrite people, is really what he's saying here, right? I will leave among you a broken and contrite people. Within the context of Zephaniah, what is it that will bring about this humility, this lowliness, this brokenness, this contrition? Is it not the judgment of God brought down upon this disobedient people? The day of the Lord is coming. The Babylonians are coming. They're coming to destroy Jerusalem, to carry you off into captivity. This is a consequence of your sin, and seeing the judgment of God poured out in wrath upon this people leads those who belong to Christ, or to those who belong to the Lord, to be broken, to be contrite, to be humbled, to be made low. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Brokenness, contrition. Or we realize that brokenness and contrition are the beginning of the gospel. The gospel actually begins here. No, actually, it begins with the holiness of God, but it's the holiness of God, as far as we're concerned, that brings us to brokenness and to contrition. So as far as we're concerned, here's where the gospel begins. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the very first beatitude. This is where Jesus begins. Matthew, at the end of Matthew chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we're told that Jesus gathers the crowd to preach the gospel to them, and this is where he starts. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is this poverty of spirit? It's brokenness and contrition before a holy God. Brokenness is the beginning of the gospel, because no one will come to be healed, no one will come to be rescued, who does not need healing or rescue. If you don't need to be healed, you're not going to go to the healer. If you don't need to be rescued, you're not going to go to the rescuer. Jesus has this interesting exchange with the Pharisees when he tells them that they've been enslaved to sin. And they say, "Oh, no, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're children of Abraham." So, well, listen. If you're not enslaved, if you don't see yourselves enslaved, then you don't need a rescuer. In fact, he says it in this way in Mark 2:17. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the beginning of the gospel. So the gospel creates a disposition of brokenness. And by the way, as Roger pointed out earlier, this disposition of brokenness doesn't stop when we've come to Christ. Because we recognize that apart from Christ, I am broken. I am still broken. And Christ is at work to restore. He's at work to renew me. But I am still in this process of renewal. I am still broken. And He's going to consummate that one day. Praise the Lord. He's going to consummate that one day. He's going to bring it all together. He's going to return and give us glorified bodies and absolutely purify us. We'll no longer be in the presence of sin. Are you anticipating that day? In the meantime, we're broken. And in the meantime, we ought to have a disposition to say, Lord, I still need you. Jesus, I still need you. I still need the gospel because I am still broken. The gospel also creates a disposition of trust. Creates a disposition of trust. Zephaniah 3:12, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. They will take refuge in the name of the Lord. Do you see that this is an act of trust? To take refuge somewhere, where will you take refuge if things are going badly? You're going to look for some place that you trust, right? Someone you trust. To take refuge in the name of the Lord is this great act of faith. It's a great act of trust. Lord, I trust you. I take refuge in you. Aren't we tempted to take refuge in so many other people or things? When the world is going awry around us, or when our own lives are going awry around us, when we're suffering, aren't we tempted to look for comfort in other things? It takes great faith to say, Lord, I'm going to take refuge in you. Or we read on, or earlier on in this chapter in verse 9, it says, Then I will give the peoples purified lips that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. Then all of them may call in the name of the Lord. That's an act of trust too, isn't it? To call on the name of the Lord. Lord, I trust you. I'm calling on you. The gospel holds out rescue and refuge to sinners who are under condemnation. But it is God who awakens the souls of his people to believe in it. The gospel holds out to us rescue. It holds out to us refuge as sinners. And that rescue and refuge is due to the condemnation of our sin. We're under condemnation. The day of the Lord is coming. His wrath will be poured out. We're under his condemnation. And he holds out rescue and refuge. But it is God who awakens the souls of his people to believe it. Amen. Now, how do we see that in our text? And then how do we see that even in the New Testament? Zephaniah 3:9. I will give to the peoples purified lips. Who's going to give them purified lips? Well, the Lord is going to give them purified lips. That, so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. What must happen in order for my lips to call on the name of the Lord? They must be purified. And the Lord does that. God enables the lips of his people to call on him in faith. God enables the lips of his people to call on him in faith. We read in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Did you catch that? And that not of yourselves. This is actually what grace means. Grace is not of yourselves. This is not of your salvation is not of you. It is a gift of God. And that gift, you see, includes even your faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, including your salvation and faith, all of this salvation package, that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Amen. He has gifted you faith. He has enabled your mouth to confess in faith. This is his gift, his doing. This transformation brought about by God's grace disposes the soul to trust in him. this transformation that the Lord is at work to bring about by His grace dispositions my soul to trust in Him so that increasingly when my world is going awry, when I'm suffering, increasingly I am turning to Him and calling on His name in that difficulty. Lord, I want to take refuge in You. I want to trust You. I want to entrust myself to You. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." See the similarity here with Zephaniah. The proud one will turn away from the Lord, but the righteous one will actually live by his faith. And as we've said, this is a work of God. It's a work of His grace that enables the person to believe in the first place. The gospel transforms our dispositions, but the gospel renews our operations. It renews our operations. That is the way we work. You think about the way something operates. How does it work? The Lord is at work to renew the way we work, right? So He is renewing the operations of our lives. Let's look at a couple of these. So these renewed operations. First, the gospel renews the operations of the will. When you think of your will, this is your volition. This is what you choose to do or not to do. This is when you were faced with a choice and you're going to choose between this or between that. It is your will that you are engaging in that moment in what you do. Now, there's more to it than that, but this is the expression of all of these thoughts and beliefs and treasures in your mind. You choose to do something. You are exercising your will, right? And the Lord is at work through the gospel to renew how your will works. How it responds to Him. He's at work to renew it in the gospel. We see this in our text in verse 13. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. What? The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. Who is this remnant? This is God's chosen people. This is the people that He has taken for Himself. This is the people whom He has said, "These are mine." These are the people whom He will purchase with the blood of Christ. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. What is this renewal of will, though? What are we talking about here? Well, we're helped to understand this in Jeremiah 31, 34, 1 through 34. "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." You understand that when the gospel is applied, when Christ rescues and redeems the people, this transformation that takes place, this renewal that takes place is a renewal of the heart. And the Lord is writing upon this heart the law. He's putting that law within this renewed heart. And such that we say, "You're my God. And we belong to You. And I love You." It dispositions my soul and reorients it toward Him. We say, there's no need amongst the believing community to say, "Know the Lord." Because in a believing community, everybody already knows the Lord, right? That's the Lord's doing. He has renewed you. But you notice here, the renewal is connected to His law. "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it." In other words, this is going to change the way you live. This is going to change the choices that you make. This is going to change your aspirations and your goals and your dreams and your treasures. The Lord is at work to renew these things so that increasingly you choose obedience. You choose to follow the Lord. He's at work to do this in you. This is a promise of transformation and renewal that is fulfilled in Christ. This is only for those who come to Christ. This is a renewal that He is doing by the power of His grace in you and the working of the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" So He makes this statement, for in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does this mean? that as I live out my faith, that next statement, the righteous man shall live by faith, as I live out my faith, as I appropriate the gospel in my life, the righteousness of God is increasingly revealed in me. His image is being formed in me. He is working out His character in me. He is renewing me. He's changing my will. He's renewing it so that I choose righteousness. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See the outplay of the gospel. This isn't different for the people of Zephaniah's time as it is for us today. It is just as much an act of God's grace for them as it is an act of God's grace for us today. They were having the gospel held out to them through the sacrificial system, saying, look, you need atonement. An animal must die. Look ahead to this promise of atonement. And we look back to the cross of Christ and say, that's where atonement took place. We say, there's the gospel. And in our belief and in our embrace of that gospel, we become a work of God. He transforms us and is renewing us. He's created us again. We are born again. Amen. For what purpose? Well, so that we might live out this life as this new creation in these good works that God has prepared beforehand, that He might receive the glory. So the gospel renews the operations of our will, but the gospel also renews the operations of our mouths. Notice in this text, it says, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will the deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. The remnant of Israel will tell no lies. And by the way, in either of these statements, that they will do no wrong and tell no lies, this is anticipating, first of all, the coming of Christ and the transformation and renewal that comes through Him, and then this progressive change that takes place in the believer's life, but it's ultimately looking forward to that consummation when Christ returns and glorifies His saints and there is no longer any presence of sin. But in the meantime, His people are disposed to tell the truth. In the meantime, His people are disposed to not do that which is wrong. Their wills have been changed. Their mouths are being changed. Nor will the deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. This is a transformation or a renewal that's taking place as a result of the gospel. Note the need for this renewal. Isaiah 6:5, we read this passage. Woe is me, for I am ruined. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. You know, we read in Romans chapter 10, in Paul's quotation, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 3, Paul's quotation of several Old Testament passages linked together. We read this. Verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What Paul is doing in this section is he's showing the condition of man apart from Christ. This is the condition of man. This is the condition of every human soul apart from Christ. Notice the lips. Notice the mouth. Zephaniah 3:9, for then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call in the name of the Lord. That all of them may call on the name of the Lord. It requires purified lips for us to call on Him. The operations of the tongue are wickedness apart from Christ. But by grace, He has purified our lips and renewed our speech, enabling us to confess Christ and speak truth. It is the purification of the lips, this change or this renewal of the operations of my mouth that give me an ability even to confess Christ. Unless the Lord purifies the lips, there will be no confession of Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is interesting in this. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This confession with my mouth, this owning, this embracing is revealed with what I say. It's revealed by my words. We confess Jesus. We confess Him as Lord. This requires purification of the lips. Or Psalm 15, 1 and 2 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And again, we know from the gospel that those who are described here are those who have been transformed by Christ through the power of the gospel. They have been changed. They have been made to be a new creation. They have been born again. And their disposition is now oriented toward God. It's oriented toward faith in Him. And their mouths are being renewed. They're speaking truth. So, the gospel transforms our dispositions. The gospel renews our operations. And finally, the gospel provides for our satisfactions. The gospel provides for our satisfactions. Let's look at these provisions, provision for satisfactions. First, the gospel provides for the satisfaction of our appetites, the things that you crave, the appetite that you have. And I'm not talking about primarily for food right now, although the hour is getting long and we're moving toward lunch, and so there might be this increased appetite for food, right? But isn't food such a wonderful picture of these other appetites that we have? We're hungry for food, right? And that appetite starts to grow. But we're hungry for a lot of other things in this world besides food, aren't we? We have an appetite for all kinds of things in this world. Well, the gospel provides for the satisfaction of all of those appetites, or all of that appetite. Zephaniah 3:13, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. They will feed. They will eat. They will be satisfied. They will feed. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? I shall not want. It means that every appetite that I have, every craving that I have, is satisfied. I don't want for anything. My appetite has been fulfilled. It's satisfied. I don't want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or we read in Ezekiel 34, 13 through 15. But thus says the Lord God, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. For they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Now do you think that he's speaking here primarily of food? Is he speaking here when he talks about these good pastures and grazing ground and all of this? Do you think that what he has in mind primarily is dirt and pasture ground? Or do you think that what he has in mind here is deeper and more substantive than just the meal that you're going to eat this afternoon? Is he talking more substantively about the cravings of our soul? The food that we desire, the heart's food. That's what he's talking about here. I will feed them. And we know this to be true because of Christ. Every human appetite, properly understood, is satisfied in Christ. Amen. If you take your appetite for food, properly understood, that appetite is satisfied in Christ. You know, there's a topic we don't talk about very much, especially at this time of year. But you know, there is this biblical concept of gluttony. Right? Mm-hmm. Gluttony is held out to us and said, this is wickedness. This is sinfulness to be gluttonous. Why? Is there something inherently wrong with eating too much food? If you have one more bite than your body needs, is there something inherently wrong with that? No. What's wrong? Gluttony is actually me using food to satisfy a deeper appetite. Gluttony is me using food to bring myself comfort. How many of you ever comfort eat? How many, when you're stressed, turn to food? You see, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about food becoming that which satisfies my soul, these deeper cravings. This is what the gospel holds out to us. The human appetites, all of them, whether it's your desire for food or whether it's your desire for sex or whether it's your desire for recognition or whether it's your desire for acceptance or approval. All of those appetites, which can all be very, very powerful, are satisfied in Christ. He will feed you. Feeding on Christ in the gospel will fulfill the cravings of your soul. Amen. Feeding on Christ in the gospel will fulfill the cravings on your soul. Think back to that Ezekiel passage, and you think of this, the shepherd who will feed his people. How do we know that he's not just talking about food? Well, we see it in Christ. In John chapter 6, verses 35, and later in verse 51, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Do you think what he's saying here is that when you come to Jesus, you're never going to actually be hungry again? Listen, I believe that I've come to Christ, but I'm still hungry. Right now, in fact. Right? Jesus didn't take my physical hunger away. Are you never going to be thirsty again? This isn't what he's talking about. And he goes on in verse 51 and says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Amen. Jesus came as bread from heaven. He came as the one who will redeem his people and become the satisfaction of every human appetite. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything you need. Amen. In him are the treasures of wisdom. In him is every good thing. In Christ, every human appetite is satisfied. If you have Christ and are feeding on the gospel, there's nothing else you need. Yes, but I need to live. Well, even if you die, yet you will live. Right? What can be taken away from you now if you have Christ? What goes without fulfillment if you have Christ? This is what we need to learn. This is how we need to learn to feed on the gospel. When you have these appetites and cravings, especially when they become controlling for you, if food becomes controlling for you, if pornography becomes controlling for you, if anything becomes controlling for you, you're looking to that for some satisfaction that only Christ can give. Gospel provides for the satisfaction of our appetites. The gospel provides for the satisfaction of our strivings. Feel like you're striving? You're worn out? You're tired? It is the gospel that provides for the satisfaction of all of those strivings. Zephaniah 3:13, "For they will feed and lie down and no one to make them tremble." They will lie down. Does that remind you of Psalm 23? Let's go back there. It says, "For they will lie down with no one to make them tremble. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down." What does that mean? Are you running? Are you striving? Are you trying to obtain? The most profound element of this is when we're striving for God's approval, when we're seeking his acceptance, when we're thinking, "I want to be okay with God, and so I'm striving, I'm running, I'm looking around saying, 'How, Lord, how can I improve? What do I need to do?' Maybe I need to go to church more. Maybe I need to read my Bible more. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to give more. Maybe I need to serve more. I'm trying to find this place where I feel accepted, where I feel approved of. Striving, running, running. You want to lie down? It is the Lord, the shepherd, who makes you to lie down. It is He who leads you beside quiet waters. It is He who gives your soul rest. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Our greatest enemy is not the media. Our greatest enemy is not the politician. Our greatest enemy is not your next door neighbor who doesn't like you. Your greatest enemy is not the boss who has it out for you. The greatest enemy is not anyone in this earth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers. We wrestle against the satanic force that is against you and that is determined to destroy you. That's what we wrestle against in this world. This world is dominated by sin and by the enticements of the flesh. This is the enemy. And it's in the middle of this that the Lord sets up for His people a table. He prepares a table right there, right in the middle of it all. Right here in the middle of this broken, messed up, sin-ridden world. He says, here, right in the middle of this, I'm going to set a table for you. What can you do there? Come, sit down, and rest. And eat the meal that I've given you. Rest from human striving is only found in the rest provided by Christ held out to us in the gospel. Rest for all of your striving is only found in the rest that Christ has provided for you and that's held out to you in the gospel. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Or as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And interestingly enough about this passage, the apostle to the Hebrews is writing about the people we looked at in Deuteronomy and who we're looking at right now in Zephaniah. He's writing about them. He says, for indeed, we've had good news preached to us just as they also. Who's they? Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The people of Zephaniah's time were listening to Zephaniah. They were hearing his words. They were listening to Josiah, who was calling them to reform. They were hearing their words, but they were not uniting those words with faith in their hearts and saying, yes, Lord, I will call upon you, Lord, yes. They were unbelieving. And therefore, they were striving and they were looking for every other way to avoid what was coming. So much so that even Jeremiah himself is dragged off to Egypt because the people think that going to Egypt is going to save them. Jeremiah all along is saying, no, don't go to Egypt. It's not going to work. And they said, well, not only are we going, we're going to drag you along. They're striving to find some way to overcome. For we who have believed, enter that rest. You want rest? You want rest from your striving? It is bound up in faith in Christ. The only way you will find true rest for your soul. May I say it this way? I'm not just saying this as a kind of an illustration. I'm actually saying this as the truth. Do you want a good night's sleep? Do you want a good night's sleep? Settle your soul in Christ. Oftentimes, our sleep is disrupted by worry, by the anxieties of this world, by the cravings of our appetites that are unfulfilled. I think you'll find that if you have rested in Christ, when you lie your head down at night and your soul is satisfied in Him, you'll sleep better. I'm not holding that out to you as some means for you to sleep better. I'm talking about the rest that is only found in our souls in Christ. That plays itself out in every area of our life. Are your emotions disordered? Struggling with anxiety or fear? Struggling with worry? Struggling with anger? Struggling with any other disordered emotion? What I'm suggesting to you is that those things are bound up in this striving that is satisfied in Christ. Here's the conclusion for you as we wrap this up. Three questions. One, is your soul dispositioned toward a brokenness that leads you to seek for refuge in the cross of Christ? Is this the disposition of your soul now? Friend, if you're here and you've never dispositioned your soul in this way to begin with, then you're not a Christian. If your soul has not been broken, if you've not come to a place where you recognize that the wrath of God's condemnation upon you is real and that you need rescue, then you've not actually gotten to the very starting place of the gospel. You must see your need for Jesus. You must say, I am a sinner in need, and then turn to Christ and see that need satisfied in the cross. But as Roger said earlier in the service, it doesn't stop there. This is the disposition of believers. This is why every Sunday we pause in our services to confess, because we are dispositioned toward a brokenness that leads us to the cross of Christ. Are you seeing a renewal in your will and in your words? Are you seeing a renewal that's taking shape in the way that you live your life and the choices that you make, the words that you use, the way that you speak to others? I've been really challenged here recently as I've been just slowly reading through Proverbs. Even this morning, early when I was reading through Proverbs, I'm struck by how often the mouth is referenced, how often my words are referenced. Are my words being shaped by the gospel? Are they being renewed? Not so you transform your words, but you understand that your words come out of your heart. And they reveal what's in there. Finally, are you being satisfied in Christ and resting in His salvation? Are you being satisfied in Him? What are you craving? What are you chasing? What are you striving after? Are you in a place where you can stop and say, Lord Jesus, You satisfy that. Help me to learn how You do that. You are my satisfaction. Are you resting in Him? Are you certain of your salvation? Have you rested in the promises of the gospel? This is the ministry of the gospel to us. This is the ministry of Christ to us. This is Zephaniah's word to his people then, and it's Jesus' word to you and to me today. If you have questions about any of these things, please see me, see Roger, see an elder. See someone who has maturity in the faith and can walk you through these things. But these things are satisfied in Christ. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank you that You are the giver of life. You are the one and the only. You are our hope. You are our satisfaction. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be dispositioned toward a brokenness that leads us to You. Lord, when we fail in this world, and You know that we will, when we sin against You or against our neighbor, Father, would You help us to own that brokenness and return to the cross and find our help and our hope there? Father, I pray that You would be continuing to renew us in every way, to be renewing how we choose and orient our lives, how we speak. Lord, ultimately what we're praying is that You would renew our hearts. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be finding our satisfaction and our rest in You. Teach us how to feed on the gospel, that all of those cravings of this world might find their satisfaction and their fulfillment in You. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. It is life to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. There's much to be grateful for. In this time of Thanksgiving, there's much to be thankful for. The gospel is this gift that's been given to us that that is at work transforming us. Even this gathering here this morning, the Lord is using in your life and in mine to transform us and to renew us. There is much to be thankful for. So let's be a people who respond and learn how to embrace these things and take hold of them. Let's not let this message just sit here this morning. Take this, contemplate it, and think about it. And one of the key questions that I would encourage you to be asking each other about is, how are you feeding on the gospel? How does that work for you? How can I grow in what it means to take in the gospel so that my soul will be satisfied? Have that as your dinner conversation or your lunch conversation today, and let it enrich your souls. Let's go in peace and be disciple makers. Amen.